Saints on higher ground. You know, we sang those words at verse 3. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Magnificent words and very fitting for our lesson series as we strive for the higher ground. We strive to be more like Christ, following the example of the apostles. Paul wrote to us in this book of Ephesians just as quickly or just as surely as he wrote to the early saints in Ephesus. And at this fifth time here, Paul mentions how the church is to walk. This is the fifth time he mentions how the church is to walk. If you notice in chapter 4, at verse 1, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. At verse 17, the Apostle Paul says we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In chapter 5 that we are in today, Paul reminds us in verse 2 that we are to walk in love as also Christ has loved us. And now in verse 8 of the same chapter, Paul commands that we are to walk as the children of light. Now listen, and that was our last lesson, to be to children of the light. And not children of the light, but children of light. Jesus is the light. And he said, you now are the light of the world. We are to be children of the light. There now, in verse 15 from our last lesson of chapter 5, in verse 15 we read those words, see that you walk then circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We remember that from our last lesson, walk circumspectly. Remember last time we said that word meant walk carefully, being mindful of how you live day to day in this life, having discernment. And this leads us to our lesson today, which is literally called filled with the Spirit. Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae, he said, if then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In chapter 3 and at verse 2 of that same book, he said, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. We are a people who are desirous of living on higher ground. We want to be above the plane of the people of this world whose minds are darkened and alienated from the life of God. Now in our lesson today, we want to look at verses 18 through 21. As Paul continues here, and he gives a list so that we can know what it means literally to be filled with the Spirit, what being filled with the Spirit looks like. Paul begins at verse 18 with a word, and we all know what and is. And a conjunction, it joins the two, this side and that side together. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That means you can't just believe and you can't just be baptized. You have to believe and be baptized. So in that text, Jesus is saying the saved are the people who believe and are baptized. That word and is powerful. And he's connecting that with what he said before, our last lesson. What did he say? He made the statements, don't be foolish. Walk in wisdom. Know what the will of the Lord is. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. The church in Corinth. If you look in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at verses 9 through 10. And you look at those verses and what Paul said there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the earth, or the kingdom of God rather? Do not be deceived. He says, neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And in that list, it's just, you know, it's a list of sins. It's not an exhaustive list. But in that list, we see that word drunkenness. The drunkards, drunken, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It will not inherit eternal life. And you have to wonder now, as we look at verse 18, when Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine. Why? Why would he start a description of the spiritual man, someone filled with the Spirit, with the words, do not be drunk with wine? Why would he do that? You know, there's little doubt that Peter, you know, his words, as we think about Peter, who talked about drunkenness and rivalries and drunken parties and so on, he wasn't admonishing people to do that. So why Paul brings up this with the word and, connecting it with don't be foolish, walk in wisdom, see that you walk circumspectly, use the best, make the best use of your time. Well, you know, in verse 18, we see the word asotia. And I say it that way with a little emphasis on the ah, because it's very important. The word sotia, which is translated dissipation in our New King James, is a negative form of sozo. And you might be surprised, the word sozo, it means I save, I heal, I preserve, I rescue. It's the very word that was used in reference to the Messiah's coming. You remember, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Sozo means save. But when you put that ah in front of it, when we say at sozo, or in this case at sotia, you're turning it around and you're making it exactly the opposite of what it was. In the English Standard Version, it's translated debauchery. Another word that is kind of strange and you have to look up. Debauchery is defined as bad or immoral behavior that involves sex, drugs, and alcohol, etc. And so what Paul is doing here is he's showing us something that is bad, but why? Why is he doing that? Well, chapter 2 and verse 5, remember, God made us alive together with Christ, alive from that kind of behavior, and it took the blood of His only begotten Son to accomplish that task. And we are not to waste our time. We are not to waste the precious time that God is giving us. We are to walk not in debauchery, not in dissipation. Listen, Paul, therefore, brethren, instead of being drunk, which leads to bad behavior, immoral behavior, that involves, as the definition, sex, drugs, and alcohol, many regrets, the greatest loss of any of that, of course, being sin, the loss of our soul to Satan. Instead of wastefulness, instead of debauchery, instead of dissipation, we are to be filled with the Spirit, not with the spirits like in alcohol, but the Spirit of God. That's what Paul said. Be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to understand that that's definition, that meaning is so controversial, it is contrary to charismatic teaching. You know, they teach that when you're being filled with the Spirit, and I might add that if you look at some of the translations that they use, they add the word holy being filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit baptism, speaking in tongues, slurring your language, rolling in the aisles, being giddy and crazy and saying things that you normally wouldn't say, being out of control. Look at what Paul said, and do not be drunk with wine, because that's exactly what happens when people are drunk. They act like that. They slur their speech. They roll around. They fall to the ground. They do things that's what drunkenness behavior is. Saying things you would never say, doing things you would never do in normal situations. That's contrary, though. Paul says it's not what being filled with the Spirit looks like. So let's look at verse 19. Speaking, he says, to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How do we know what being filled with the Spirit looks like? Paul's contrasting it with jumping around and doing all those things I mentioned with speaking to one another. Describing great joy, overwhelming joy. Joy that fills the heart. Joy that results in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the direct object of that, our exuberance, is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our God and our Father, our Creator. Because of our love for Christ. Because we understand the depth of His sacrifice. Because He has given all to the church. The fellowship together that we have makes melody in our heart unto the Lord. And you notice Paul there, he says speaking. Isn't it not perfect pitch? Okay? You do not come in the assembly and don't sing because, well, I don't have a good voice. You know, people say, oh, if I walked through the door, my sin's so bad the building would fall. And other people say, well, if I sang, you guys would all leave. No. There's no requirement for perfect pitch because he didn't say anything short of speaking. Not an instrument, not a choir, not listening. Rather, speaking words. Things that we are... come out of our mouth sayings to one another, things that we can understand concerning the glory of our Lord and Savior. And I want you to notice there's two groups in this statement. The two groups, one of them is speaking to one another. You see that? Speaking to one another. It means that the words that we speak are words that we understand. I'm not speaking to you if I say... Paulos, doulos, Jesus, Christos, kletos, apostolos, aphorismenos, jubileon, theou. I'm not speaking to you unless you speak Greek because you don't understand. But if I said, Paul, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, you understand that. Now I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking in some unknown tongue. I'm not uttering something that nobody understands. God didn't command us to come together and make a noise. He said speaking to one another. Speaking to one another are words that we understand. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Speaking words to one another that we all understand. And more importantly, we can all participate in. Remember, we're one body. We're united together in one faith, one baptism, one Lord. Everything is just together, unity of the Spirit. And so when we do this, we're encouraging one another. When we sing together and when we speak together, we're encouraging one another. We're teaching one another, speaking to one another, singing to one another. And that's very important. The second group that you see there in the verse is making melody to the Lord. Making melody to one another, we are the ones speaking. We're not making melody to one another. We're making melody to the Lord. The melody is that overflow of our thanksgiving, overflow of our joy, overflow of our love for the Lord and all that He's done for us. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, filling our hearts with those words that cause us to reflect. The words that we sang before the lesson, the words we sang before communion, the words we sang before the offering, the words that we sang in the beginning of the service, they all help us to reflect upon God, His goodness, His greatness. How awesome He is. This is why we come together. How wonderful and how complete His love is, His sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, His gift on that cross. We sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We speak to one another. And as Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae, teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, that's the first image that we get as we think about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We're not like the drunkards. We're not rolling around in the aisle, shouting and screaming, out of control, slurring our speech. We're speaking understandable words, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. The second image there is in verse 20. As you see that up on the, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. You know, Paul, being filled with the Spirit, says that here Paul means that we're giving thanks always. How is that possible? Certainly we give thanks to God when things are great. When the income's there, the bank account's full, the house is warm and dry, and the roof doesn't leak, and the car starts. But how do we give thanks always? How do you do that? When things aren't going my way, how do I give thanks? In the bad times of life, when I have health problems or financial problems or marital problems, family problems, even church problems, how do we give thanks to God always in those times? You know, there's one recorded in the book of the Bible, and there's more than one, but there's one obvious, and that is Job. We mentioned Job in our Bible study this morning, and it's the same thing. Job lost everything. In Job chapter 1, verses 20 and following, Job, he lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his house, he lost his income, he lost his health as we go into chapter 2. And what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He was able to give thanks to the Lord even in the most difficult times. So yes, we must give thanks always and in all things. You know, the proper spiritual understanding is what Job had. His wife said, curse God and die. Job says, no. I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave this world naked. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. How can we praise God for the good things and not praise God for the bad things? Give thanks for all things. So when you're overwhelmed, when there's hard times coming your way, health, finances, family, whatever it is, get on your knees and give God thanks. Have that mind of Job, that mind of Jesus, that mind of Paul. Because that's the proper spiritual understanding. Everything belongs to God. Everything. Your health belongs to God. It's in His hands. Your finances belongs to God. Your car belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your TV belongs to God. Your fishing pole belongs to God. Even your golf club belongs to God. And when those things are taken away, we should be thankful for the time in which God allowed us to have them. Understand that we're blessed. And give God thanks in all things. Because Job knew no matter what condition he was in, when it's taken away, God is still God. And we still keep God up front. So we praise God for the things that we have, whether it's for a moment or of a lifetime. And we don't charge God with wrong when they're taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be thankful for all things. Our family, be thankful. Our income, be thankful. The table that we sit at to eat and the food that's on the table, be thankful. The health that we enjoy, whatever condition we're in, be thankful. We're alive. We still have opportunity to live and praise God. We still have opportunity to share Jesus and to share our lives with others, to earn and give to others as needed. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for your friends. Thankful for every possession. Every moment with every bit of your life. Be thankful because it can be gone in a twinkling of an eye. And then you still need to be thankful. And Paul, you know, he was one that should understand that better than most. He said, nor do I speak in regard of need, for I have learned whatever state I am in to be content. When he was in the Philippian jail, he was content with Silas singing songs and hymns. When he was stripped and lashed, he was content. When he was left for dead by the stoning, he was content. When he was hungered and thirst, he was content. When he was naked, he was content. When he was in the sea, when he was worried that the next day he might not be alive, content. And I'm sure that he gave God thanks for all things. And you look at everything and understand that God's providence and care for us is his. And so we don't want to forget that part that says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, why is that important? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if the Father had not sent Jesus Christ into the world, we would have nothing to give thanks for. Because if the Son had not come into the world as he did, we would not have anything to give thanks for. Because if Jesus hadn't died upon that cross, that horrible death, for our sins, for my sins, I'd have nothing to be thankful for. I would have nothing to be thankful for. I would simply be a nihilist. A nihilist is somebody who believes that nothing in this life matters. Nothing. Possessions mean nothing. Goodness means nothing. Evil means nothing. Nothing in this life. Life, death, murder means nothing. You just live and you die, and what happens in between means absolutely nothing. Senseless, without meaning, without purpose. That's a nihilist. And I'd throw in a little caveat here. That's what has been taught in the school system since 1960. That began to be introduced to our young children today. It isn't even hidden. It's exactly what's being taught. Anyway, give thanks to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means that the Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for coming into the world. Thank you for thinking of me, dying for me. Giving thanks in the name of the Lord means something that we have to look forward to. This life is not the end of all things. Being thankful in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means I won't spend eternity in hell. Giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means that no matter what happens, no matter what my circumstance of my life is, good, bad, I have the promise of eternal life in Christ, and by His power, He saved me. I can live plenty. And I can live in poverty. I can have things or have nothing. But with certainty, I have Jesus Christ. With certainty, I have eternal life through my faith and my obedience. Finally, there's a third characteristic of being filled with the Spirit. And we see that in verse 21, where Paul... verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submission and fear. Submitting to one another in reverence, the ESV. Submission is a voluntary act. It is not forced. Nobody forces you to believe. Nobody forces you to be baptized. And nobody forces you to live faithful till death. Submitting is at the very heart of Christianity. We submit to the Father. We submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We submit to the gospel, which is the Word of God. We submit to one another. That, you know, that's what Jesus did. Did he not submit to the will of the Father as he faced the cross? Even before that, coming down to this earth, was that not the Son of God who walked among us in the flesh, submitting to God to face all that criticism and face all that ridicule, to face all that hatred and eventual death? That's what Jesus did. The willing sacrifice, submitting himself to the hands of man to die upon that cross. Submitting means I put the will of God before my own will, before the will of anybody else. Submitting means that I put my desires and my needs aside for the will of God, to do the will of God. Because being filled with the Spirit is pictured as one who does all those things out of reverence, out of fear of God. Submitting ourselves is at the heart of Christianity. Being filled with the Spirit. And listen, for anyone who thinks that we are in a covenant relationship, if I'm to believe that I'm in a covenant relationship and with Christ, and I don't voluntarily sacrifice my own life for the will of God, to please God, a living sacrifice, as Paul mentioned in Romans 12 and 2. If I don't live a life to meet the needs of my brethren, if I don't live a life to do the will of God, to have that fellowship with Him, then it's just foolishness in my own mind. Why? Because this is how you show your fear and your reverence to the Lord. By submitting to one another, by allowing the love of God, the love of Christ, the Word of the Lord, the love of one another, the reverence and the fear that we have for Jesus Christ in the day of judgment that will surely come. And you notice that's the rest of the theme in this book. You look at the following texts in chapter 6, submitting to your husbands, submitting to your wives, submitting to your children, bondservants, or children submitting to your parents, bondservants submitting to your masters, masters submitting to God. Paul says, look, be careful. Walk circumspectly, discerning, considering what is pleasing to God in everything you do. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Make good use of your time. Don't be drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Have hearts that cannot be contained. I always think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, who says, "And now I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." But he says that he is just filled up. He's going to burst if he doesn't preach that gospel. So much is in me is, he said. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. I can't help myself. Give thanks to God in all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that is Paul's call to every single soul upon the earth. That's God's call to every single soul on the earth. And that is the way in which we need to live on this earth. I thank you for your time. I hope this has helped and been an encouragement to you, these lessons from the book of Ephesians. We want to remember who we are in Christ. We are the saved, the sozo. And listen, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and to be added to the body of Christ, today is a day that you can do that, a day I would encourage you so much to do that. And if you are already in Christ and you have sin in your life that has to be dealt with, we are here to help you in any way that we can as we stand and as we sing.
Someday I'll stand up.